Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
As we gather around the table to share the cup and the loaf, we have communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here he manifests himself to us and gives us his blessing and the great peace and comfort that comes from knowing him. Here we set ourselves before him and offer him to the grateful returns of love and duty. As we partake, an intimate bond develops between our Lord and us. We share our personal thoughts. He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And we abide in Christ by faith and love. We are one. This supper can knit us ever more strongly as we remember his death at Calvary on each Lord's Day. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" Let's join ourselves to our Lord. Make his interests our interests. Make his concerns our own. Make his goals our very own. We also must remember that this supper is not only with the Lord, it is also with fellow Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf." We Christians confess this grand truth each and every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's go to God in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in remembrance of the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, it just wasn't a sacrifice. It was the ultimate sacrifice so that we can be together with him for eternity. Heavenly Father, as we take this bread and we remember his body, and we drink this juice, we remember his blood that he shed for us of his own free will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. It's his precious name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please take a note of, there are several prayer requests out on the bulletin. If you will notice on there that both the Conard and Helbeck families have been hit with the COVID virus and are on various stages. Jessica's recovering and she's now back out among with us and doing well. I'm getting the thumbs up over there from Mom. And then Sarah is more recently diagnosed, and the group of the Helbecks, they're now in quarantine. So if you were expecting to hear Bob's sermon on the trip to Bethlehem, that's not going to happen today. Other prayer requests. Steve Kraus is currently having trouble with his diabetes, and please keep him in your prayers. He's been diagnosed about a year with that. And Karen Klein is also in the hospital with the COVID virus. So please keep all those individuals and those that are on the bulletin and those that are in your hearts, in your prayers. Let's go to God for a moment of silent prayer, and I'll close with an amen. Amen. So I'm sure at some point you've at least encountered the argument that somebody tells you that guns are bad, and somebody says that, you know what, they can be used to commit crimes or hurt people or kill people. But on the other side of that argument, somebody might say that guns are good because they can prevent crime and they can help defend a person, defend their home or their family. Well, hopefully the argument doesn't go along too long before somebody with a touch of wisdom comes along and says that a gun is no different than a hammer or screwdriver. It's a tool, and the person using the tool and those actions are the actions that are good and bad. So this morning, I'd like to argue with you that confidence is a tool as well. Confidence in the tool of a bad person can do bad things. In the hands of a good person, it can accomplish good things. And confidence in the hands of a believer can change the world. Attacking confidence of your foe has been done for ages. Successfully reducing or eliminating the confidence of your foe while boosting your own can lead to a victory. When I think of this, I often think of the World Wrestling Federation and what happens in the locker room, and you have the smack talk. And I also think of the pre-fight interviews with boxers. They always like to talk up a big game. In 1965, Muhammad Ali boasted about an upcoming match with Floyd Patterson, and he said, "I'll beat him so bad he'll need a shoehorn to put his hat on." I don't know about the shoehorn part, but Ali did win that fight. Maybe he struck down his confidence. It doesn't always work. But in 1971, Ali also boasted about an upcoming match with Joe Frazier. He said, "Frazier's got two chances, slim and none, and Slim just left town." Now that one didn't work. Joe Frazier was able to defeat Ali. So how do we as believers secure our confidence when those Goliaths of life come to the battlefield trash-talking us? So, my first thought, I hope that's a little bit bigger up there than it is back there, so, is to know in whom we should have confidence in. So, it was Friday night. The boys were on the football field. It was third down and 17 to go. The quarterback took the snap. He made a quick three-step drop, and they released the ball to the right sideline, 18 yards downfield. Half a second after the ball was thrown, without looking back, the wide receiver cut to the right, caught the pass in stride, and the team got their first down. Why was that play successful? Because the quarterback had confidence in the wide receiver that he would make the cut at just the right time. And that wide receiver had the confidence in his quarterback that that ball would be right where he needed to catch it, right at the right spot. Confidence allowed that team to move down the field. Another story of confidence. Back in July of 2016, we were gathered together to celebrate Ricky's birthday. Now, Ricky's birthday is in July. It's in the summer, so it was warm out. And we enjoyed burgers and hot dogs on the grill, and then some birthday cake. And then afterwards, we roasted some marshmallows over the campfire. Now, all of our family was present, including Teresa's 88-year-old Grandma Dorothy. Just 2 weeks later, we would get the call that Grandma Dorothy had suffered a heart attack, and she was at the ICU in the hospital. The doctors told her that only open-heart surgery would save her life, and another heart attack would come at any time, and that she wouldn't be able to survive it. Now, she weighed out her options. She knew that the surgery in itself would be no guarantee. She knew from a previous open heart surgery that the recovery would be very long. And she considered her life. She had been widowed for over a decade. She'd lived a long, good life. She'd raised her six children. And she had confidence in our Lord. She decided against the surgery. And then she used her remaining time on earth to tell her family how much she loved them and how much she appreciated them. That's confidence. That's the kind of confidence that I want to have when my time's up. So that brings us to our first point from Psalm 118:8. And I do mention the New King James Version because all of my verses that I'll do today will be from the New King James. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So where do I place my confidence? In my spouse, my pastor, my best friend? No, I have to put my confidence in the Lord. Do I place a confidence in accomplishments, education, my wits, my problem-solving abilities? No, I place my confidence in the Lord. Do I place my confidence in cash flow, health insurance, one of those seven new four-wheel drive trucks over there across the street of Britain's? Of course not. Is there any person on this planet, is there any object in this whole world, is there any ideal, any concept or philosophy that I can place my confidence in as much as the Lord? No. All of these things will, at some point, fail you, just like the toilet paper supply during a pandemic. But there is one who will not fail us, and that is the Lord. Oh, when we look at these two examples that I gave with the football players and Grandma Dorothy, we see the football players having confidence in one another, and that is a good thing. We as a congregation, we're more than a team. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should be able to look down the pew, look around, or if you're listening at home, look around and think about who you sat next to last time you were here, and you should have the confidence that that person will be there for you. And as good as that is, having confidence in the Lord is so much better. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings, chapter 18, Elijah demonstrates his confidence in the Lord. In verses 20 through 40, and I'm not going to read all 20 through 40, we read about Elijah facing off against 450 prophets of the false god Baal. One against 450, but it wasn't really one, was it? The prophets of Baal and Elijah were both there to prove that their God was the God. Each would prepare a bull for sacrifice. They would put no fire under it, and they would call to the heavens for their God to light the fire. The prophets of Baal went first. They prepared their bull for sacrifice. They shouted to the heavens, but with nobody there to hear, there was no answer. They shouted and screamed. In fact, Elijah even mocked them for quite some time. They even tore their clothes. They cut themselves, but still, no answer. When it was Elijah's turn, he had built an altar. More so, he actually repaired an altar. But he built an altar, and he prepared the bull for sacrifice. But Elijah was so confident in the Lord's ability to consume the sacrifice, so much that he had the bull doused in water. Not once, not twice, but three times. So much so that they say the water was running out from the stones that he had prepared the altar with and running into a trench around it. And when Elijah said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." I think we all know what happened next, because his confidence in the Lord, fire came down from heaven, and not only did that fire consume the bull, that fire consumed the wood, the rocks that he made the temple out of, and removed the water from the ditch, licked up every drop. Confidence in the Lord. My second item to securing confidence as a tool in your spiritual tool belt: have confidence when you're approaching the Lord. When we're approaching the throne of God, we can approach it with confidence. And we're talking about our prayer life here. So the next scripture I'm going to pull up here is from 1 John. It's chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have when approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know we have what we have asked him. Now, John packs a lot in these three verses. He starts off in verse 13, telling us that it's directed to those who believe. Now, throughout the scripture, it's always important for us to take a step back and look at the context of who is the audience. We should be aware of the audience, and many things in the word are for all believers. This passage is for all believers. But we need to remember that some promises, some passages are just for the immediate audience. The original audience, though, of 1 John was a group of believers that were having a crisis of faith among their group. This group found it conflicting that Jesus could come in the form of a human body because this group had been taught that flesh is evil and that only spirit is good. So much of the book of 1 John is reassurance, those who believe. He writes it to those who believe, and he knows they do. Now, I'm sure as most of us as believers, like the original recipients of 1 John, may have had some faith, some crisis in faith and along our journey. We may have wondered how God could let something happen, or wonder how God could let someone die at such a young age, or may wonder why evil is allowed to run seemingly unchecked on earth. But this original audience of 1 John, just like them, we may need these reassuring words. Now, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 14 is referring to our prayer life. We as a believer have this awesome gift of prayer. We can approach the creator of the universe on a personal level. Not only can we, but God wants to hear from us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it tells us, pray without ceasing. With Jesus as our mediator, we can petition the throne with confidence, with a huge amount of confidence. When we pray within his will, we know we're heard. Not only do we know what we know we're heard, we can expect results. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Our expectation of the results of our prayer life should be high. They should be way up there. If you are not expecting results from your prayer, I'd ask you to go back and check point one and put your confidence in the Lord. Now, Jesus also spoke on the confidence in prayer in Luke 11, and I have verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask him? In verses 9 and 10, Jesus argues that we are to be bold in our prayer life. He says, ask. It doesn't say him all around. He says, knock. It doesn't say stand on the porch and just wait. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus reminds us that our prayers are heard and answered by the Father, and he will give us what we ask for, not some lame substitute like a rock or a serpent. And I have to watch it in second service because Lee will be here and he won't consider a serpent lame. But in verse 13, Jesus reminds us that God is good and loves us even more than our earthly fathers and will give good spiritual gifts. James also reminds us of the power of prayer in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Changing the world. This brings us to our third point, securing our confidence. James reminds us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So our point number three in adding our confidence to our spiritual tool belt is to live in righteousness. Living in righteousness will strengthen your faith. It'll bring you closer to God. I'm looking around. I'm not seeing the younger generation out here, so this one applies more to all of you. You remember that time in your life when you were younger, and maybe you didn't listen to mom and dad. You probably didn't feel as close to your mom and dad at that point as you did that when you got a little bit older and you realized that the rules weren't so burdensome and that you could, in fact, live within those rules. You probably felt a lot closer to mom and dad by that point. It's the same way with us. We need to live close to dad, our Heavenly Father. So God speaks to us through his word. The word teaches us to be righteous. What better step can we start with than reading, listening to, studying, memorizing the word? Psalm 119:11 gives us that reminder, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. With the knowledge of what God has to say, we are better equipped for this life. When we suit up with that full armor of God, we are better prepared to defend ourselves against this, allowing sin into our lives. And with God, our confidence is secure. So as we're going to recap our three points here. So first off, we need to know whom we have confidence in. It's good to have confidence in one another, but it's far better to have confidence in the Lord. We need to approach the throne of God with confidence. We need to remember that prayer of that righteous man is powerful. And third, we need to be that righteous man. We need to live righteously so that our prayers will be heard and we will be confident that they will be heard. With this confidence in our tool belt, we can change the world. We can live out the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So your challenge today is to ensure that you have the confidence as a tool in your spiritual tool belt, and that you have confidence, that your confidence is well placed in the Lord and not earthly things. To listen to the words of 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and to strive to live in righteousness. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're not doing the normal invitation hymn. You've been used to this, you've been here. So you know that you can contact any of our ministers, you can contact any of our elders. You can make that decision.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.